I'm trying to go through the book of Ephesians whenever I do teach Sunday school, and so we're trying to, I'm just taking up where I left off, and book of Ephesians, and we're going to, I'm going to read some verses, and then I want to go back to the book of Acts to show, so we can just kind of get in our minds how the book of, how the church at Ephesus began. It's interesting. Some interesting thoughts there about regarding how the church began, and it didn't begin like some of the others. It had to begin in a trial and some. Anyway, we'll look at that in a bit. In verse 15, chapter 1, Ephesians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Teach us today. Help us all to learn from Thee, directly from Your hand, Lord. And we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now go with me to Acts chapter 19, and we'll come back to Ephesians. Keep a finger or something there in the place in Ephesians. And the first thing that we encounter in chapter 19 of Acts, and we're certainly not going to look through the whole thing, because the whole chapter deals with the circumstances surrounding the beginning of the church in Ephesus. And but the first part of it, Paul, when he was passing through Ephesus, he encountered 12 disciples, 12 men there who were believers. And he asked them about their experience of believing, and they said they had been disciples of John the Baptist. He asked them, what were you baptized? They said they were baptized with John's baptism. And so, and this is a kind of a peculiar circumstance, and it's recorded for a reason, and it has significant meaning. But they, Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus, and then he laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now, there's only four such incidences of that nature in the book of Acts. And what I mean by that is a peculiar way that a person received the Holy Ghost with signs and wonders. They spoke in tongues with evidence that the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, why that didn't happen? That didn't always happen. And there's other circumstances where people got saved that didn't take place. That talks about other believers in Ephesus, and that didn't happen to them. So why were the tongues and in the case with the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, flaming tongues of fire, a rushing mighty wind, and those were evidential signs that the Holy Ghost, the promise from the Father, came on them. And so, again, those four incidences. Do y'all know what those four incidences were? We got one, Acts chapter 2, the Jews. They were all Jews, by the way, there on the day of Pentecost. Jews or proselyte Jews. Proselyte would be somebody, a Gentile, that was converted to Judaism and were trained in the ways and in the Jewish religion. And so, what was the next incident that took place? Anybody? Let's have a little interaction here so I won't know y'all are sleeping on me. How about the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8? See, Peter and John had to go down. Philip went and preached to the Samaritans. And a great revival broke out. A lot of them got saved. They came to Christ. And so Philip, Peter and John was called the apostles. Philip was a deacon. Peter and John came down and laid hands on those Samaritans, and they received the Holy Ghost, and it was evidenced with miracles. They'd speaking in tongues. Now, what's the next incident that took place like that? Pardon?
Peter raised the dead.
No. I mean, he did. There was a lot of miracles that he did, but that's not what I'm looking for. Was there another incident where there was some miracles, signs, speaking in tongues or whatever, anything like that? About when Peter, remember the Gentiles were converted, the Roman Gentiles were converted, and Peter saw a great sheet come down from heaven. Remember that? And why was that sheet come down? He said it was down, had all kind of food, all kind of animals on it. And it said to Peter, kill and eat. He said, I've never eaten that stuff. My paraphrase, okay? He said, I'm not eating that. I've never eaten it. Now, this was God talking to him. And Peter said, I've never eaten that kind of stuff. And so he said, what I've cleansed, what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And so when the Holy Ghost came on them, as Peter spoke, while he was speaking, they believed and the Holy Ghost came on them. See? So that's third time, and then the fourth time is here in Acts chapter 19. Those are the only four incidences in the book of Acts where there was a speaking in tongues, there were other signs and miracles and wonders. Why was that the case? Well, it's pretty simple. The book of Acts is not a doctrinal book. And you really need to be careful if you're listening to some preachers. Some preachers don't have a problem getting out on a limb. Somebody needs to cut it off, but anyway, some of them don't have a problem. But there's only four incidences in the book of Acts, and they're all significant. Acts 2 is the Jews. They were all Jews on the day of Pentecost. Acts 8 are Samaritans. Acts 10 are Gentiles. Acts 19 are disciples of John the Baptist. See? And so those four are significant. That covers everybody in the world and their descendants. And so the miracle signs and wonders were for the Jews so that they would believe, but they represent everybody. And so it's all inclusive. And and that's why we don't need miracle signs and wonders today, because we have a completed Bible. See, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you want faith, faith is not generated by miracle signs and wonders. Those were given because of the doubters, because of the Jewish people who ultimately, they had all these miracles. I mean, they had every miracle, every kind of miracle that could be imagined was performed by Jesus and then His disciples. And I mean, with Peter and also with the Apostle Paul, all they had to do was a shadow of their shadow fall on somebody and they'd be healed, you know. And so it was significant, and yet the Jews still rejected their Messiah. So at any rate, this is a whole different ball game. Let's go back over to this is a, now. Let's see chapter 19. Then the next thing that took place in Ephesus was that, again, miracles and signs took place under Paul's ministry there. And then one of the things that happened was the silversmith, the worshipers of Diana. Diana, the goddess Diana, was a pagan god, a heathen god, and represents the Queen of Heaven, which comes to pass in other religions as well. They were losing money. People were being converted, and they were losing money. You know, a lot of time, most of the time probably, I hadn't researched all this out, but most of the time probably, persecution arises over money. A lot of problems come over money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, nothing wrong with money at all. It's a medium of exchange, nothing more, and there's nothing wrong with having money, and there's nothing wrong with having a lot of it if it's used right. I've said it before, the wrong is when money has you. See? Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller said years ago, he was the richest man in the world at the time, he said, well, how much more do you want? He said, just a little more. He was a billionaire many times over back then, just a little more. Well, that's the nature of the beast there. But anyway, the silversmiths were losing money, and so they went against the church and began to persecute them. And there was an assembly that took place, and just about a riot took place, until the clerk of the city came and straightened everything out. But anyway, then Paul left and moved on. That was the circumstances with the beginning of that church there in Ephesus. Now let's go back to Ephesians. We're studying in Ephesians, and verse 15 says this. Wherefore, let me just give you one. This is a little review, parentheses, if you will. It says in verse 13 that after the people believed, they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing about signs and wonders there. The Holy Spirit Himself is the seal, the evidentiary seal from God to every believer. You have a twofold witness, and in a legal matter, always needed a twofold witness. The twofold witness that the believers today have are the Holy Spirit indwelling. He comes in, He literally comes in to a person when they believe on Christ. The second evidence is an outward evidence, since it's found in this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So a person is saved through belief of the truth. Not through some practice, not through some sales pitch, but through belief of the truth. Those two are hand in hand when a person comes to know Christ. And as if you want to live by faith, if you want to exercise faith, well, it doesn't come from so much. Now, I won't say experience is not involved, but it comes from the Word of God. You can have as much faith as you spend time in the Word of God. And you won't have any more faith than the time spent in the Word of God. The time, not just reading, not just looking at it, not just listening to sermons. I'm not belittling the need for sermons. They're needed. I mean, God says that He gave us that order. But the amount of faith you're going to have is how much you eat this book. See, it's our bread. We're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we consume the Word of God. And so, that means reading it, that means studying it, that means memorizing it, that means meditating on it. See, the good purpose of memorization is you've got something to chew on, to meditate on throughout the day. You know, if you're working on a job, if you're driving a vehicle, whatever you're doing, you got something you can meditate on if you got verses memorized. You can chew on them. You bring them up like that cow with the different stomachs, you know. They bring that stuff up and they chew on that and it's not that bad for a cow, Christy. They like it. We need the Word of God. Amen. Now, verse 15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. You know, there's some saints that are not too easy to love. I mean, there's some Christians I just flat don't like. But I love them. I'm commanded to love them, see. So, and it says all saints. It means those that are easy to like and those that are not easy to like. I was talking to the wife on the way over here and telling her how there's a verse that's always caused me to look within myself. And it's in Timothy. I don't know. I'm not even sure where it is right now. But there's two verses, actually. One's in the Old Testament. And it says that the psalmist David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Gentleness doesn't come natural to me. It probably doesn't come natural to some of you either. But he says, thy gentleness hath made me great. And then in Timothy, it uses that same phrase again about gentleness, that we are to be gentle in our approach and our dealings with people and trying to deliver them from the ills of this world. And so this whole idea of gentleness. Now here he uses two phrases. He heard about. Now think about this a second. He heard about their faith. Now Paul was the one who started the church. He was the one that got things moving there for that church to start and raise up. And he visited back on his way to Rome. He came back through there again. And so, but he said, when I heard about your faith, you know, faith ought to be notoriety to it. People ought to hear about the faith of New Hope Independent Baptist Church in Red Level, Alabama. Your faith ought to be public. You see, we've gotten to the place today to where our faith is kind of covered up. You know, we think we're kind of ashamed of our, we don't want people thinking we're fundamental crazies, right? We look at what's going on in the Islam world, and they're called fundamentalists. In fact, they've made a separation. You know, there's normal Islamists, and then there's a fanatic, crazy bunch. And the fanatic are the ones that are the most active. No, that's not the case. The fanatical people are the ones that are obeying their Quran. See, their Quran teaches them to be crazy, teaches them to be evil, to kill people, to treat women like dirt. I can't even imagine a father stoning his own daughter to death. They bury him half up to up to here, and then they throw stones at him till they're dead. And that's for nothing. For not wearing the burqa, for having some other type of an incident. If they're raped by some other, it's their fault. That's ridiculous. It's satanic is what it is. Well, we don't want to be identified with that stuff, but we're not. We don't do that kind of stuff. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the whole world. He didn't kill anybody. He died for the sins of the whole world. And so, and that's our nature, and that's the way we're to be. So, but anyway, they heard of his faith, their faith. He heard of their faith. Our faith ought to be have notoriety attached to it. People ought to know that New Hope Independent Baptist Church is a church of faith. Not every church is a church of faith. Just because you walk under a steeple, that doesn't mean you have faith. See, not every church is a church that's going to heaven. Not everybody in a church, doesn't matter how fundamental the church is, not every member of the church is going to heaven. Born again ones are going to heaven. See, that's it, period. And you're born again by faith. Not by works, not by prayer. You're born again by faith. And for by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves, etc. Now, faith and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus and loved all the saints. What does the scripture say Jesus said regarding his disciples? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one to another. And as I've already said, some people are just not easy to love. You don't even like some people. But we ought to love everybody in the right same way. See? Love is unconditional. You don't love them because... Now, I tell my wife sometimes, I say to her, sometimes I love you but in spite of you. I love you no matter how you act. And I hope she loves me that way because I'm a pretty rotten fella. She's got a lot to put up with, a lot more than I have to put up with. And that's a husband and wife relationship, but we ought to love one another like that. And again, these things, both of these things, that's what Paul heard, and he was absent from there. He heard them from a long way off. Our testimony ought to redound, not only in our community, but all further out. It ought to show. I mean, we go on vacations, right? We go take trips. We go to work. Some of you work out of town, don't you? You work in Montgomery, right? They ought to know about New Hope Baptist Church in Montgomery and wherever else we go, you know. It ought to be noteworthy. It ought to have notoriety attached so that people know. Cease not, verse 16, cease not to give thanks. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, as I've traveled and been in churches, a lot of different churches, mostly Baptists. I travel, and when I do go in churches, they're most Baptists. I've been in other denominations, but I was raised Baptist. I have a long history of Baptist. I've been a Baptist before I was ever born. So I'm a Baptist, period. And so somebody said I was Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. So anyway. He says here, giving thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. This idea of praying, I don't want you to take what I'm about to say wrong, so I need to put a caveat ahead of time. We ought to analyze our prayer requests. If you look at the prayers, Bible prayers, they're totally different from ours today. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with our prayer request. We ought to ask for people who have problems, who are sick. We're told to pray that way, to ask for those type things. But the Apostle Paul, his prayers weren't that like that. Let's go back to the example, what the Jesus left of prayer. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6, and starting with verse 9, this is the model prayer. Now, I don't think we're to pray this prayer per se, but it's an example, a model to how we ought to pray. And he says in Matthew 6, verse 8, and be not ye therefore like unto them who use repetitious phrases to pray, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. So we're not. He says to not pray like the heathen and who have just think that they're going to be heard by their much speaking and repetition. And I've been in some churches where they must believe that. I've been in North Carolina and some of the mountain folks up there. They have this attitude. It sounds like they believe God's deaf. So they're. When they pray, they yell and scream, and God's not deaf. Last I checked, God hears our faintest cry. I studied this out years ago, and I looked the Hebrew words up about God hearing our prayer, and there are animals used to depict how God hears our prayer. You know, it's like a dog when we pray in our faintest cry, when we pray, it's like a dog's ear perks up, right? You ever got that dog, you whistle and you see that dog, boy, that ear will perk up, right? That's how God hears us. He waits on our faintest cry. That's amazing to me. The God of the universe has a relationship with you and I to that degree that when we cry, his ear perks up. Another one is, like you put your hand behind your ear, and this is all pictured in Hebrew language. You put your hand behind your ear and listen intently to make sure you don't miss a word, right? That's the way He listens to us. Now, He says, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. There's a relationship involved in that prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Be sure He's your Father. He's not the Father of everybody now. He's the Creator of everybody. He owns you. He owns me because He is our Creator. He created the whole. He spoke the worlds into existence. But to be Father, to be your Father, you got to be born spiritually into His household. We're born physically to get into this world, and because of sin, we become under the dominion and power of the devil. And that's our condition prior to being born again. But when you get saved, you become a part of His family. You can call Him not just Father, but Papa or Daddy, Abba, Father. Jesus, when he spoke to him, when he spoke to his Father, he said, Abba, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. That was in his most crucial hour. Not my will, but thine be done. Abba, Papa, Daddy. It's an intimate term. And he's passed that on to us. Everyone who's born again has the ability, the authority to call on him as Abba, Daddy. We have that closeness, that intimacy. I was praying one time. We were in a meeting somewhere, and we were praying, and I have a tendency just to talk to the, and that's nothing with me at all, but I just talk to him like he's my daddy, because he is. And that's not irreverent being. That's not. Now, he says, you start out by saying, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The second phrase clarifies that. It's not like you're entering in irreverently. You know, you approach the Father as your Father. That it's a relationship. And he says, their Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, hallowed be thy name. We need to approach him understanding who he is. He's our Father, number one, but he's a holy Father. Now, our earthly daddies, none of them were holy. I don't care, it might have been the most spiritual person you knew in life, but their holiness had to be from God, not from themselves. And so, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Are we expecting the kingdom? We're expecting the rapture first, but shortly after there, the kingdom's coming. Jesus is coming back to the earth and set up his kingdom, and things are going to change. You know, we've been looking on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at that statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. We're looking at that head of gold and shoulders and chest of silver and brass, etc. And we've been looking at that, and that's how man sees the kingdoms of this world, the power, the glory, the influence that they have. But God, in the book of Daniel, God goes on to describe that same chain of authority, those same kingdoms from a beastly aspect. That's how God sees them. He doesn't see them as with the glory that man sees them. See, the real glory is not the kings of this world, it's not the riches of this world. We have the tendency to want to admire somebody that's got all this wealth and can do whatever, or power, authority. No, that's nothing compared to God's glory and God's power and God's authority. We need to make sure that we as God's children are reflecting God in the right way. See, faith, that notability of faith. I'll get back to that, but hopefully. But he says here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Does anybody know how the will of God is done in heaven? How's the will of God done in earth today? Is it done like it's done in heaven? If we don't know how it's done in heaven, how are we going to know if we're doing His will like that in earth? So how is the will of God done in earth? Well, I think Peter's a good example. You know, when he was told to go and preach to Gentiles, he had such a religious, foolish nonsense that built up in his life that he said, not so, Lord. See, with that phrase, not so, Lord, one or the other has to go. Can't have both in one sentence. You can't have not so and him be Lord. Either he's Lord or he's not. See? And Peter, he had to get rid of the not so. And he had to understand what God was talking about in going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel to somebody that he considered lower than dirt. In fact, when they went into a Gentile area, when they went into the Sumerian side of things, and they came back, they'd wipe the dust off their feet when they came back over into Judea. See, it was that much prejudice. I have to say this. I know we're in the South, and I was born and raised in probably the most prejudiced spot in the country. And my father, I was raised in a home to where when black folks started in TV, he'd cuss and make statements, and blankety-blank niggers, and ain't nobody here, but that's what he would say, see. And he said it enough till I got sick of it as a child. And when I got out on my own, I realized I associated with people, different groups, and I found out they're just people. No matter what color their skin, no matter what their cultural background, no matter what they look like, they're just people. And my Savior said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why did he use the word creature? I've seen some creatures. But he used the word creature because he made them. And he made every one of us individually. He made us just like we are. You're the work. When you look in the mirror, you are physically the work of Almighty God. He brought you into this world. He made you. Whether you're satisfied, I've never met a woman that was satisfied with what God made. And most of us men aren't either. We just do it in a different way. You see, we express our dissatisfaction in a different way. But when you look in the mirror, you're looking at what God made. See, now, unless it's the things that we've done to it that's changed it, right? That's changed our appearance and changed our personalities or whatever it might be. But nonetheless, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature because he's the one that made us. And he's the one that's got authority. He owns that creature, and he expects us as believers to get them his message to them. And that's our primary responsibility as believers. Now, back to the, and I'm going to conclude with this. I won't get halfway near finished with these verses, but we'll come back to them whenever I come back to Sunday school. The will of God being done on earth. Think about it a second. Peter was reluctant, right? How many times have we been reluctant? I've had experiences take place in my life. I told you all about giving away my shoes, right? And at that, it was a direct command of God to do that. And yet, I had plenty of excuses. Now, and so the will of God in earth is not done without some excuses. It's not done immediately, without hesitation, without reluctance. It's done because God has to work it through this flesh, through sinful creatures. The will of God's done in heaven, I say this, instantaneously. God doesn't have to tell an angel twice what to do. If he mandates an angel to go and take care of his will, he doesn't have to, you know, it's not like, I'm sure your children, I've never raised children, but I know most of you have, and I know it's not like your children when you say, hey, Dewey, and you know, I know when I was a kid, I had selective hearing. Does your children have selective hearing? Yeah. Sometimes we have selective hearing, right? I mean, most of us men, my wife accuses me all the time of having selective hearing, and our in-laws on the other side, he's in his 80s, I believe, and he's got hearing aids, and when his wife comes out the door, he turns his hearing aid down. So anyway, we hear kind of what we want to hear, right? I know y'all's husband wouldn't do that. But anyway, he does. So the will of God being done in earth, that's what he's asking. He said that's the way we're to pray, that the will of God would be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's instantaneous. It's without question, you know. And it's in urgency. It's done, and there's probably other things that could be added to it, but that's what he's praying. Says that we're to pray for, that the will of God in earth would be done like it's done in heaven, and the only one that can make that happen is our ourselves responding to Him in a right way. And that requires being in the Word, exercising faith, among a lot of other things. Let's pray, and we'll be finished with Sunday school. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for these people. Bless them, I pray, in a special way, in Jesus' name. Amen.